As they're heading out, the rest of y'all turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have a Bible this morning, a telephone, a tablet, whatever you might have, 1 Corinthians 13. If not, it'll be up here on the screen. One of the things as far as the sound system that renovation will take care of is that screen not working. So be excited about that. That'll be fun. We'll be glad to be able to do all that. And so again, if you have questions about the renovation stuff, I'll say this too. Trent did an awesome job. I appreciate him. He was nervous as a cat on a hot tin roof up here, but you couldn't tell. He did awesome. But what we're doing are the most basic things that need to be done. We are not going to be elaborate in what we do. We're not going to spend a bunch of money that we don't have or that we don't need to spend. We are going to do the base of what needs to be done. Because I've said this before, and I'll say it again. If we don't take care of what we have, we know what happens, right? We know that. And we don't like that. So we're going to take care of what we have. We're going to take care of what we have, what God's blessed us with. And we're gonna work towards that. So if you got questions, ask anybody on that committee or team, and we'll be sure to give you all the information we have. We're gonna be as transparent as we can about it. So ask us. Some of y'all might wonder, as you're turning in your Bibles, how does Justin come up with sermon series titles? If you bounced around in my head for about 5 minutes, it wouldn't take you long to figure out where titles come from. And y'all have known me for a little over 3 years, most of you now have. And it probably, some of them don't surprise you. But you look at this one and you might think, love handles? Well, what does love handle? That's not what it means. What this title means, and I say this because it's happened to me too, so I'm not pinpointing anybody specifically, but when a young man and a young woman get married, this is not the birds or the bees, I promise. When a young man and a young woman get married, there's a time period there where you get comfortable in love, right? You just do. You get comfortable in love, and one of the things that happens, we call love handles. These bad boys right here, right? These things on our bodies, and if you're like me, they've now that's moved around to the front. That happens when we get comfortable in love. Every single time. When you get comfortable, because listen, when you were dating, you tried to stay fit, you didn't want them to think you were gaining weight. You didn't want all that. Most of us didn't want that stuff. But when you get married, it just happens. I don't know what it is. It's scientific. Sometimes you'll have some people that can eat whatever they want and they don't gain any weight. We don't like those people. But most of us, when we get married, that's what happens to us, right? We just do. Because we get comfortable in love. You can't get comfortable in love. Now, we're going to look at we're going to lay a base of what love is scripturally this morning. We're going to lay an easy base of what love is. Not only in a marriage relationship, but in relationships as a whole, as a Christian to other people, Christians or non-Christians, what is love and what should love be? And that's what we're going to look at over the next 4 weeks in this love handles study. What are the things that when we get comfortable in love, what are the things that happen that maybe we don't love like we should anymore? Now, I'm not saying if you got a little extra weight on you from when you were married that you don't love your spouse. I'm not saying that. I'm just using that as an example of how we get comfortable in love. And so we don't want to do that, especially in godly love. We don't want to get comfortable in that either. And so we're going to look, and like I said, just lay a baseline down this morning. Just a basis of what real love is. And in the next few weeks, we'll kind of expand on this idea of what real godly love should look like. And I will say this at the very beginning. Lindsay's not feeling well this morning, so she's not here, but she's watching. So she will agree with this. I'm not perfect in love. And some of the things that I will say in these next 4 weeks, I'll get home and Lindsay will, if she doesn't say it, she'll think it, well, you don't do that well with me that you're talking about. How come you don't do that? And listen, any of us that taught this, it would be the same way, right? Any of us that taught this. There's no body in here that's perfect in the way that they love. There's no marriage couple in here that's perfect in the way that they love each other. So we've got to learn. We've got to get better. We've got to learn how to treat other people like the Lord wants us to treat them, and that's in love. So what is love? Well, maybe in your quest to be married, you had a marriage ceremony, and maybe these verses were read in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We, in Christian circles and Bible circles, call it the love chapter. It's just about love. It's 13 verses about love. And so we're going to look at them. I'll read it to you this morning, then we'll go back through it and see what we can find out this morning. Paul says this to this church. He's talking to a church, by the way. This is not a marriage couple he's talking to. This is a church. If I speak human or angelic tongues, but I don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so I can move mountains, but I don't have love, I am nothing. And if I give away all my possessions, and if I give over my body in order to boast, but I do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, is not boastful, is not arrogant, not rude, not self-seeking, not irritable. Now, on some of these, try not to elbow people, okay? Keeps no record of wrongs. Because when you elbow that person, you've kept a record of a wrong, so that got you just then. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. But as for the prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it'll come to an end. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, talking about eternity, the partial will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put aside childish things. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. And these three things remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. What can we learn about love? Just laying that baseline of love, what can we learn about it this morning? I think the first thing it shows us in those first three verses is the importance of love. Love is I don't know if it's an exaggeration to say this. I don't think. Love's vital to what we do as Christians. It's vital to who we are. He says in the first three verses, he gives us examples that we'll go through, but the real thought of that whole thing is that without love, everything else is useless. Now let that sink in a little bit. For Paul to say something like that, without love, everything else doesn't matter. Think, if you're in a marriage situation, think about that. Without love, that's true, right? Nothing else matters. If your spouse doesn't know that you love them, if you don't show them in a way they can receive that love, they don't know that you love them, nothing else you do matters. It doesn't. And some of you have experienced that. Some of you, maybe you're living within that right now in your marriage relationship. Maybe it's in a friendship. Maybe it's in a business relationship, and you don't show love to somebody. Or maybe it's a dealing that you're in right now, and this person doesn't have to love you in a romantic way, but they ought to show you some respect, and they ought to love you, right? And you know when you're not loved. You know what that feels like. You don't care about anything else. You just want that person to treat you right, in whatever your dealing with and whatever we're talking about. Without love, everything else is useless. Verse 1, he talks about these different languages. He said, if I speak with human or angelic tongues, it's just languages is what he's talking about. You can talk like a human or you can talk spiritual things is what he's saying. But if it's not backed by love, it's useless. And it's not only useless, he goes further than that. He says you're unbearable to be around. He says I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. It's not the instrument he's talking about that's bad. It's the way that it's used that's bad. It's not bad that Josh plays the drums up here. But man, if he just went animal on him, you remember Animal from the Muppets? If he just went animal and just started banging and doing like that, that would be bad. We'd be like, you know what? We're not staying to listen to this. We'd probably tell Josh he needs to take a week off. But that's what it feels like. That's what it's like when you're not loved in a real godly way, when you don't show love to people in a real godly way. It doesn't matter what kind of words you use, if they're human words or that I picture that in nowadays, and I don't know back then that they had this as much, but think of all the romantic poems you've read in your lifetime. Think of them. You might have even put some in a card for your husband or your wife at some point. You might have even written one at some point. If you don't show somebody you love them on top of those words, does it matter? Human words, not backed by love, don't mean much. Godly words, not backed by love, don't mean much. When you open your mouth and it's not backed by love, you are unbearable to be around. You're like a clanging cymbal in your ear, in somebody else's ear. You say, well, what kind of words are those, Justin? Like, what does that to people? Glad you asked. Be stuff like gossip or putting people down all the time or hate or anything racially charged or pride or thinking that you're better than somebody. Those are examples of things that are not backed by love. Never, never backed by love. He goes on in verse 2. Another important part of love, he says, prophecy. Look back in verse 2. If I have the gift of prophecy. Now, prophecy, he's just talking about proclaiming. Talking about telling people the good news of Jesus, really, is what he's talking about. Did you know you can tell people about Jesus and not have a love for them? I can tell you from my side, it can be a job. I feel like I have to do it. But you know, did you know I can do that and not love? Do you know I've preached sermons before and not had love behind them? Do you know you've talked to people that have, and maybe it's a family member, and they've wore you down and wore you down and wore you down. And finally you're like, you know what? I'm going to tell this sucker about Jesus, and he's just going to have to live with it. There's not a lot of love in that sometimes, right? There's not a lot of love there. Your message of Jesus is not a message of Jesus without love. It's got to have love. And then he goes on in verse 2, and he says, not only a gift of prophecy, but he talks about understanding mysteries and having all knowledge. You know what that is? That's smarts. He said, now listen, you could tell people about Jesus and have all this spiritual good about you, or maybe you could even have all this book knowledge. And listen, I know plenty of people who have book knowledge of this, of the Bible, but don't have any love behind their words. He says, you can have all the knowledge you want and it's useless. Well, Justin, I've read the whole Bible. Who cares? If there's not love behind who you are, it didn't change you. You need to read it again. Or maybe you just need to live it out. With no love, even good biblical knowledge is useless. Because good biblical knowledge will tell you that you need to love people. Then he goes on in verse 2, talks about faith. Faith to move mountains. Isn't that crazy? That Jesus tells us that we could have the faith to tell a mountain, go jump in the ocean, and that could happen. Now, I don't know that that's ever happened. You know why? Because the only person that probably has that kind of faith is Jesus Christ that walked this earth, and he didn't do it. But if you had that much faith to go tell a mountain to go away, this crazy, crazy faith, maybe you're someone who says in one breath, I know God can do this. I trust God can do this. I know he can heal. I know he can save. I know he can restore this. You got this crazy faith. But then the next breath, you're showing your lack of love for somebody. It's useless. That faith is useless. That prophecy is useless. That knowledge is useless. And then in verse 3, he talks about giving. Even the giving of your life, he goes on. But he talks about just giving as you would give normally of your possessions. Guess what? You can give a lot of money and not have any love in it, and it's useless. You can give your time. You can give physical goods. You can even give prayer for people. You could literally stop and pray for somebody when they ask you to pray for them and pray this great prayer that God's going to do great things in their life. And they might leave there feeling awesome. And then you turn around and go do something unloving to somebody else. Do you know what that makes your prayer? Useless. Useless. Love is so important that anything we do without it is useless. There's another thing about love, though. It starts in verse 4. It's the purity of love. The importance of love is pretty vital, but there's a purity in love. There's a thing about love that we don't find with anything else. Do you know why we can love? It's because God loved us. That's what Scripture tells us. We have the capacity of love, whether we know God or not, we have the capacity of love in ourselves as humans because God loves us. That's the only reason. So there's a purity about love that even non-Christians can get right sometimes. And love, in the realest sense, is something that's totally different in a lot of times than what we see even in our culture. Because, yes, because God loved us, we can love others and get that right sometimes if we don't know God. Sometimes the world can get love right, but not all the time. So there's going to be things that are countercultural in a godly love and a worldly love. Verse 4, when it comes to others, there's going to be some things that pop out. He says love is patient, love is kind, it doesn't envy, it's not boastful, not arrogant. What about patience? Do you know that God's patient with us? 2 Peter 3:9 says this, the Lord does not delay his promise, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. God's patient with us because he loves us. That's why he does that. Patience doesn't mean that we don't care about a situation. We just let it slide. Patience means that we bear with each other. That's what God does with us. Him being patient and loving us, he bears with us. Even through our worst bonehead moments, God bears with us. Patience is an action that's slow to repay in an instance when you're offended. That's what patience is. And the only way you can do that is out of godly love. He talks about kindness. It's a soft and gentle spirit about a person, isn't it? Kindness is. That kind of stuff can only come with love. Now, the world can get it right sometimes, but not all the time. So if we're going to get it right all the time, it's got to come from a godly love. And out of kindness, you can even address a disappointment with somebody because you love them, because you're kind to them, because you do it out of love and through love and with love. Kindness always looks forward to bringing about a good result in a person's life. That's how you're kind to somebody, and you do it out of love. What about not envying? You know the opposite of it, because it says not envy, or maybe yours says not jealous. You know what the opposite of those is? Because it says not, so we got to think about the opposite. It's humility. Be humble. Envy or jealousy leads to a lack of love. Humility is one of the best godly characteristics you and I can have. Can't be humble under any other guise than love. It's only love that allows us to be humble. You want to get challenged in your humility a little bit? Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8 says this. Instead, he emptied. See, I'm talking about Jesus. He emptied himself by assuming the form of a slave, taking on the likeness of men. And when he had come as a man, in his external form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. 100% out of love for you and me. So when you deal with other people, you see a purity of love. What about when it comes to ourselves? When it comes to ourselves, look in verse 4 again. Second half of verse 4, I already read it, but it's not boastful, not arrogant, conceited, maybe yours says. It's not rude, it's not self-seeking. Where do you see all those today? Where do you see a person that is not boastful and not arrogant and not rude and not selfish? Where do you see that person? You might say, well, I know somebody that's kind of like that. Yeah, but they're not all the time. We all have a hiccup every once in a while. You don't see it in the culture that we live in, right? Because the culture would tell us, no, you got to work on you. You got to get, you be you, you do you. Don't worry about other people. That's what culture tells us. If you feel something, do it. That's self-seeking. If somebody does you wrong, you tell them that they did you wrong. That's being rude. But that's what culture tells us. But when it comes to ourselves, Paul tells us something different. All four of those examples are examples of self-love rather than an others-focused love, which is a godly love. God was focused on loving us, not loving himself. Jesus was focused on loving us, not loving himself. And here we are in a culture that tells us to love ourselves. So it's hard. You know, I heard somebody say one time, and this was 15 years ago probably. I was in student ministry, maybe longer ago than that. And guy said that kids are rude and they're selfish, and like it's almost like a rundown of this list of stuff. And he said kids are just different than they were. And I said, well, yeah, maybe, but I don't know that. I mean, I wasn't around. I don't remember. I mean, I was a teenager one time, and I was kind of a moron when I was a teenager. And y'all were teenagers one time, and y'all remember what that was like, right? You try to forget it sometimes. You said dumb things, you did dumb things, and you did those things again, and then you said them again, and it was still dumb, and guess what? Teenagers today might be a little selfish. They might be a little rude. They might be a little arrogant. But you know what? They had to learn it from somebody. They learned it from one of us. They learned it from the generation above them. And the generation above them learned it from the generation above them. You know why that is? It's because those are human characteristics. Those aren't godly characteristics. Man, I hope our teenagers that are here at the church see us, and I hope they're different than the ones that they go to school with tomorrow morning that don't get to have a church family that loves them and shows them Jesus. I hope they see a love. I felt a love out of my home church that I never felt anywhere else. And I could go back there today, and a lot of those older people, whenever I was a teenager, are long gone. But some of them are still around. Some of them are still around. And those people love me just like I never left. And they pray for me. And I've seen love come out of their life more than I have anywhere else. And I hope our teenagers know that. I hope our kids know that. I hope they see that. I hope people don't look at them one day and say, you know what? Those teenagers, They're arrogant and they're rude and they don't know how to love people. Because if they say that, then they've learned it from us. So we've got to watch ourselves. Got to watch how we deal with ourselves. And then what about when it comes to how we deal with sin? Paul tells us in verses 5 and 6. He says that love's not irritable. It doesn't keep a record of wrong. Finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Your version might say not provoked. But not irritable. No record of wrongs. No joy in unrighteousness. Don't miss this in here. This is not giving us an excuse to roll over to sin. This gives us an excuse to not roll over to sin. This gives us an excuse to, out of love, address sin. He says, not provoked or not easily angered or slow to anger. Keep no record of wrong. That means we forgive. And it leads into don't take any joy in unrighteousness. Don't delight in evil things. It can't and won't ever happen that we find joy in evil or joy in sin or that we don't find joy in evil or sin and we just roll over to it and let it happen around us. Out of love, we have to deal with those things. Out of love, we have to stand against a culture who are those things, who find joy in evil and find joy and fun and all that in sin. We have to be people out of love who don't roll over to that, who don't let anger take over, who forgive more than we don't. Lead people towards a godliness that is a real godly love. Because culture tells us, leave people alone. Let them do what they want. It's their body, it's their life, it's their choice. And we don't tell the truth in love, when we don't stand up for the truth in love. Now I'm not saying this. When we go to Nashville on Thursday, I'm not saying you have to go up to every person you see down there that's not doing something that you think they ought to be doing and go, you know what, out of love, I'm going to tell you Jesus doesn't like that and you need to repent and turn or burn. Now you don't have to say that to every person. But here's the thing, you've got people in your life that aren't doing godly things. You go to that person. God's put them in your life to go to. And then somebody's going to turn around and tell you something that you're not doing right, that you're doing that's sinful. And guess what? You're going to have to listen to it. You're going to have to swallow it. You're going to have to take it. And you're going to have to turn yourself around, knowing that that was given to you out of love. When you deal with sin, you've got to deal with sin out of love. And then verse 7 tells us how to deal with love in different situations. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness. I6. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Better translation might even be always believes, always hopes, always endures. We can always fall back on the characteristic of love, godly love in our lives. And we see the uniqueness of love. I'll go fast, I promise. The uniqueness of love in verse 8. And this is the stuff they read at weddings. This is after the stuff they read at weddings. This is not a lot of stuff that you normally see. But it proves to us that godly love is unlike anything else we can have. Love never ends. Never ends. It's permanent. But worse than that Sharpie marker that your toddler took and wrote all over your bedspread with when they were little. Worse than that. You ended up throwing that bedspread away, didn't you? Or putting it on the guest bedroom and just turning it over. You did something with it because you weren't getting that off. But there's something out there that'll take a Sharpie marker out of a bedspread. I just don't know what it is. Guess what? There's nothing that takes good godly love away. It's permanent. And he goes on. He gives you some more examples. Those prophecies we talked about earlier, they're going to be gone one day. Guess what? One day there's going to be no more preaching, no more telling the good news of Jesus, because we'll be living in the good news of Jesus. He says all these languages, or just humanity in general, guess what? They're going to be gone one day. Knowledge, all these things you hold so high and all your abilities, coming to an end one day. It's not going to be there. Love is permanent, though. And not only permanent, love is complete. Verses 9 through 12, you can go and read again. He's just saying, we don't need anything else. And in the end, we'll have nothing else. Because love is all that we need. It'll complete us. Love's what brought us here through Jesus. Love is what saves us from our sin. Love's what gets us through each day. Love's what will bring us into the presence of God one day. Love's how we know God. Love's how we understand God. Love's how we have a relationship with God. Doesn't that seem pretty important? It is. And it's unique. Nothing else has that power over a person's soul like love does. I'm not saying all these other good and godly characteristics that we have in our Christian life aren't important. They are. But love trumps them all. Love's above them all. And he ends with verse 13, talking about the greatness of love. Three things remain. These three things will be around: faith, hope, and love. But there's one that's greater above than all the others. That's love. Faith's great. Hope's important. But really, both of those things are going to be fulfilled one day when we meet Jesus. Our faith will have eyes. We'll see it. We'll see what our faith has been in this whole time. Our hope will be fulfilled one day when we reach heaven. The hope we've been waiting on to be with Jesus, we'll have that. And then we'll feel that love more intensely than we've ever felt it before. We'll know godly love more intensely than we've ever known it before, but we'll still have it in heaven one day. Love will continue throughout eternity. It's the greatest. Nowhere in chapter 13 does it say that love is comfortable, does it say love is easy or simple, or that love just happens, or that love is what you want it to be. It doesn't say that. Real godly love takes faith, it takes hope, it takes work. God wants us to experience that love. And not only experience that love, he wants us to be conduits of that love to others. He wants us to share that love with others. He wants us in everything that we do to be people who take his love that we know because of him, that we understand through the way his son was given as a sacrifice on a cross for us. He wants us to take that kind of love that we know and understand all because of him and pour out on others. No one else has ever loved us the way Jesus has loved us. We ought not love anybody else the way we used to love them when we have Jesus in our lives. You ought to love differently, church, with Jesus in your life. That's the basis of love. It's just Jesus. I could have told you that 30 minutes ago, I guess, and saved us all a lot of time. But that's the basis of love. It's just Jesus. He gave his love so we could hand it to others. How are you doing on that? In everything that you do, in every prayer that you pray, in every conversation that you have, in every business dealing that you do, how are you doing on your love? How are the words that come out of your mouth doing in the love that you share? How are the actions that your body produce showing the love that you've been given? How does your mind, when you're walking down the street or driving down the road and you see somebody that's not like you, how does that show the love that you've been given? And maybe you're good on some of those, and that's awesome. That's godly. I want you to be. But I'm just throwing some stuff out there. How are you doing? And then here's the other part of that. You won't ever love somebody, and you won't ever show love to somebody like you need to show love to somebody or like you need to love them until you've got Jesus in your own life. You've got to get that fixed first. You've got to know Jesus to know love first. How are you doing on that? Do you know him? Has Jesus come in and saved you? Have you let Jesus come in and forgive you? Have you let him wipe your slate clean and forgive you of your sins? Have you turned your life over to him and said, God, I just have to surrender myself to you because I can't do it. I need you. Got to have you. Please come in and lead my life. Come in and save me. Have you done that? Have you asked him to save you? If not, you can do that today before you leave this place. You need to do that. That's the best decision you can make today, is to know personally the love that Jesus has for you by asking him to come and forgive you like only he can do and to save you for all eternity. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for your words that are so clear in Scripture, even on something that we probably think is simple. Our culture thinks they've got it all right. Even in the church, we think we do it right. But man, love is such a hard thing. It's an awesome thing. It's such a hard thing. Lord, we struggle with it in our marriages. We struggle with it in our families. We struggle with it in our friendships. We struggle with it at our jobs. When we're driving down the road and we see a sight that we don't want to see, we struggle with it. And Jesus, we want to be a people who love like you've loved us. We're not deserving of that love. And Lord, there's plenty of people that are not deserving of the love we might give them. But Jesus, we give it because you loved us first. We love only because you loved us first. So Lord, help us to love others in that way. Jesus, if there's somebody here today that doesn't know you, my prayer is always that they would know you. Lord, would you move in our hearts? Show us what it is we need to do this morning. What's the decision we need to make for you today as we stand on the edge of a brand new week? What is it that you're trying to tell us? Help us to respond. We ask it in your name. Amen.